ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And I think it just refers to the dark waters that were often stained by the blood from the temple sacrifices. Because, yeah, this during Passover there was a lot of them, but every day there was blood that flowed down there. And so here is our Passover lamb, Jesus, crossing the brook Kidron, and there is that vivid reminder to him what was going to take place, that he was going to sacrifice his life, the shedding of his blood, for the forgiveness of our sins. Barclay put it like this. He said, from the altar there was a channel down to the brook Kidron, and through that channel the blood of the Passover lambs drained away. When Jesus crossed the brook Kidron, it would still be red with the blood of the lambs which had been sacrificed. Spurgeon said the very brook would remind him of his approaching sacrifice, for through it flowed the blood and refuse from the temple. Yeah. And then we're told that there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now, John doesn't tell us what the name of the garden was, but Matthew says that they came to a place called Gethsemane. And wealthy people owned gardens on the Mount of Olives, and whoever owned this one, they let Jesus use it anytime he wanted. How do I know that? Because that's what the scriptures tell us. He spent much time there in this garden. Luke 23:39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as was his custom, and his disciples also followed him. That Luke tells us this is the place Jesus went to often. In fact, during the week, he spent his nights there, Luke 21, verses 37 through 38. And in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple, but at night, he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. In fact, we'll see as we read on here, in verse 2, we're told, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place where Jesus often met there with his disciples. So this was not something special. This is where Jesus went to many times just get away from the crowds of people, to spend with his men, and just to be alone. So it was such a routine that Judas knew, I know where he's going to be. Follow me, boys, and I'll take you to him. And again, John does not deal with this prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Holy Spirit excludes that from what John is saying here. But prayer is so important to us. You know, it's the best way to communicate with God. Please understand, prayer is not, you know, speaking in the King James English to God. It's just speaking to him, talking with him, hearing from him. You know, communication is a two-way street, right? Many times our prayers are, okay, God, this is what I need. I need this, 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 and we're done. But prayer is communicating, Lord, you know what's going on. We lay our requests at his feet. The Bible tells us we're to do that. But then it's also listening. Okay, Lord, what do you have for me? What do you have for me today? You know, as I work on the studies at home, Lord, what do you have? Where do you want me to go with this? What do you want me to share? And it's usually an issue I'm dealing with that the Lord is saying, okay, this is what you need to share with them because you need to hear this. So it's important. In fact, prayer is mentioned over 250 times in the scripture. That's pretty important. You know, it's daily prayer. Prayer, you know, Paul prays, pray at all times. Pray without ceasing. Well, what does that mean? It means you could be at a stoplight and you could pray. Don't close your eyes when you're doing it. But you could pray. You could pray anywhere, anytime for people. You know, have you ever seen people that sometimes, you know, you look at them, you go, man, there is something heavy upon them, and I don't know what it is. And you just say, Lord, you know. I lift this person up. I don't know what they're going through. God, think about it like this. Why did Jesus die for our sins? People say, well, to keep us out of hell. Well, that's true. That's a good benefit, right? But why did he die for our sins? What did sin do? What does Isaiah say? Your sin has separated you from God. God, Jesus, became flesh to die for our sins to restore our fellowship. And then we say, well, you know, I'm a little busy today. Well, you know, it doesn't have to be an hour prayer. You just talk to him. Spend some time with him. Because Jesus died so you could talk with him. We could boldly go before the throne of grace. And it's a great way to get to know our God, to trust in him. You know, it's hard to trust someone you don't know. But the more you spend time in his word and in prayer, fellowship with him, the more you get to know God, the more you can trust him. And it's amazing how God stretches our faith. You know, God never leaves us. You know, I don't care if you're 20 years old or 120 years old. I don't care if you've known the Lord for 2 weeks or 80 weeks or 80 years or whatever. God always is stretching our faith. Why? Because otherwise we get lazy, stagnant. We don't have to trust him anymore. You know, if I could just go and do things without any, you know, concern, because I can do it, that's a real dangerous place to be. I always have to depend on the Lord. And he always takes me out a little farther. And he's always stretching me. You know, I told you before, when I came full-time in ministry, I think I was working 15 years in the ICU at hospital and then at the doctor's office and cardiology office. And the Lord put it upon my heart, you need to quit your secular job. You need to be full-time in the ministry. You can't do both. You need to do it. And you know when he did it? When everything was crashing. The stock market crashed. Things were out of control. And the Lord said, you need to do it. Are you sure? And I knew what he said. And I said, this is the time. And, you know, here we are. I don't even know how many years it's been now. 12 years, 10 years, I don't know. Full time. God has seen us through. I had to trust him, though. I had to take a step of faith when things, from a physical standpoint, when you look at things outwardly, you go, this is the worst time to quit your other job because how are you going to support your? I mean, everyone is hurting now. So how are you going to do it? And it wasn't a question that I had because I knew what the Lord said. You need to do this now. It was pretty amazing. And God does that. That's the kind of God we have. Just talk to him and listen to him and then take your step of faith. So here on the night before Jesus is crucified, he's taking time to pray. What an example, right? And so you know, Father, you know how busy I am. You know what's ahead of me. No, he didn't say that. He knew how important prayer was, and he spent time in prayer. Well, as we read on here, we're going to see the betrayer. Look at verse 2. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Now, Matthew gives us these details of what happened. As Jesus finished praying in the garden, his men were still asleep. And in Matthew 26, verses 45 through 47, this is what we're told. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. And, of course, Judas the betrayer. And you think about the number of people that came to arrest Jesus, not just people, but soldiers. A detachment, a cohort, spurion in the Greek. It speaks of a tenth part of a legion. So 6,000 men, or 600 men, excuse me, a legion was 6,000. 600 men with armed swords, clubs, and lanterns to arrest who? One guy, Jesus. 600 of them. But not only that, there were the chief priests. And they were there to advise the temple police that were also there. We see these guys mentioned in John 7:32. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. They were the temple police, these officers. Okay? So you have 600 Roman soldiers, you have the temple police, you have some of the chief priests. And remember, Jerusalem is swelled with people. You see all these people gathered with their lanterns and torches. And what happens? You start following. Where are they going? There could have been upwards of 1,000 people coming to arrest Jesus, this one man. Do you think just a few men would have been enough? I mean, think about these 11 guys that were with Jesus. Were these like your strong, you know, military guys, your Navy SEALs? Are you kidding me? And we're going to see Peter couldn't even, you know, acknowledge that he knew the Lord. These are the tough guys. And they had at least one sword, maybe two swords with them. So pretty easy to arrest Jesus, right? Absolutely not. I guess you could say yes and no. Because why? Why yes? Because he was laying down his life. He was not even, on the other end, not even a million soldiers could have arrested Jesus. So he's laying down his life, so it would have been really easy because he's not going to fight him. He's not going to run away. But if he didn't want to go, I don't care who you have with him, with you, you're not going to be able to arrest him. And I think they thought he was going to hide. Why? Because they have torches and lanterns with them. Remember, it's a full moon. The night sky is pretty bright. Maybe he was going to hide out. Maybe he was going to try and run away. We have our torches. We have our lanterns. Can you imagine, as they're coming out of the temple area, coming up the Mount of Olives, this brightness of all these lanterns and torches lighting up the area? Jesus was watching them as they made their way up. He knew what was coming. Wow. And that's why he's able to say, boys, look, my betrayer is coming. You can see them. There they are. And again, it's hard to imagine the kind of love that God has for us. He didn't run away. Why? Remember what happened in the garden? This matter was already settled. Not my will, but your will be done, Father. That it was already settled. It was a done deal. Now there was no more, you know, going, well, is there another way? Not at all. Think about this for a minute. Here in this garden was a sinless man, and he's about to do battle with Satan's representatives, Judas, and he's not going to fail. But what happened in another garden some 6,000 years earlier with another sinless man? He did battle with Satan, and he failed. Adam, right? And Jesus, the last Adam, would not fail. That's what Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. As is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. There it is. The first Adam, yeah, he succumbed to sin. But the last Adam, Jesus Christ, didn't. He was victorious over it for us. And think about this. As we read on, pay attention who's in control of the situation. Remember, 600 Roman soldiers, you have the temple police, you have some of the chief priests, maybe other people, maybe 1,000 people coming up for one man, and who's in control? Look at verse 4 here in John chapter 18. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Who are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he," and Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Then he said to them, "I am he," and they drew back and fell to the ground. So why did Jesus ask them, "Who are you seeking?" And not once, but twice. We see it again, you know, verse 5, verse 7. He wanted them to acknowledge whom they were seeking, to protect his men. And that's what we see in verse 8. Here in John 18, "I have told you that I am he, therefore if you seek me, let these men go their way." And that's a point we'll look at next, protecting his men. But Jesus asked them this question, and how do they answer it? "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." Does Jesus say that he is the Jesus of Nazareth? He doesn't. Was he Jesus of Nazareth? Yeah, he came from Nazareth. What does he say? He says, I am. The he's added for clarity, which really messes it up. He says, I am. The ego am I. The words that were spoken from the burning bush. I am has sent you, Moses. He's saying that he's God. They wanted to know who this Jesus is, and Jesus says, I'm Almighty God. Wow. And if there's any doubt to that fact, that Jesus claimed to be God, what happens to these guys that come up to arrest Jesus? They fell to the ground on their knees, right? Isn't that interesting? Think about it. How many people fell down? Some say it was just, you know, those that were right there in front of them. But could have been all the 600 Roman soldiers? Could have been. The chief priest? Yeah, could have been. Temple police? Yeah. Judas? Yeah. Maybe all of them fell to the ground on their knees. What's my point? Because, again, these are not believers, are they? No. Well, then why are they bowing before Jesus? Because of what Paul said in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. This is a precursor to what's coming. He said, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him, Jesus, the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When Jesus announced his deity, they fell to their knees because every knee will bow before the Lord. And here's again is a glimpse of what is coming. Now, I'll touch on this subject because we don't hear a lot about it today, but it's still going around. And that's that idea or that false teaching of being slain in the spirit. This is where some televangelist waves his hand or his coat around and people fall to the ground being slain in the spirit. Where do they get that from? Well, one of the places is here in John. What's the problem with using this for believers to be thrown to the ground? All these soldiers and officers and people were not believers, is what I said. They weren't saved. But they were bowing before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords because he is Almighty God. Another verse that they tend to use that speaks of being slain in the spirit is in Acts chapter 5, where Ananias and Sapphira are slain in the spirit. They are killed, put to death. That's not really a good verse to use, really? That's the one you want to use? I don't think we're going to do slain in the spirit. I don't want to wipe everyone out in our congregation, okay? Again, this is not something that's scriptural. It's not to be done in the church. And it's tragic that the Holy Spirit's blamed for doing these things because that's not what the Holy Spirit does. Now think about it again. Here's all these soldiers. And these, you know, Roman soldiers were, you know, they were tough dudes, man. If you were a Roman soldier, you were not, you know, like Gomer Pyle, okay? You were tough. You were kind of like a Rambo. Think of them like that. And yet, who's in control here? Jesus is. Who's on their knees? Oh, they are. Jesus is standing up because he's God. He's in complete control of the situation. And he didn't have to go with these men. He showed his power. All these men, just by the words that he spoke, fell to their knees. But he went because he was laying down his life for us. And again, he's not taken by surprise. He's not a victim of circumstances. He knew what was going to happen. He allowed it. And what we see here is the Lord showing the infinite power that he had. Do you understand who you came to arrest? Almighty God. You need to understand that, boys. So Jesus here is in total control of the situation. As we read on, we're going to see him protecting his men. And this is what takes place. Look at verse 7 here in John chapter 18. Then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Now, again, think about these Roman soldiers and all these, the temple police, all these people that are there, and how they must have felt when Jesus asked them once again, whom are you seeking? Who's going to answer them, right? I mean, I think I'd be a little nervous about it this time. Jesus of Nazareth? And he says, I am. Again, the he's added for clarity. He wasn't Jesus from Nazareth. He's Almighty God from heaven. And again, they didn't fall to their knees now. He said the same thing, but they didn't fall to their knees. Why? Because he already told them who he was. He already showed them who has the power. He does, not these men that came to arrest him. I don't know about you, but I'd be a little nervous if I were those guys, wouldn't you? Just a little. I mean, I'm sure some of them thought, man, do we really want to do this? But again, how do you fight against Rome? You know, you don't do your job, you could be put to death. And Jesus here, with all that's going through his mind, all that's ahead of him, is thinking of who? His men. Should the disciples of Jesus been arrested? Yeah, they were cohorts. They were accomplices. With everything that Jesus did, they were with him for 3.5 years. They should have been arrested. But Jesus says, no, you leave these guys alone. You want me. Again, who's in control? Is it all these Roman soldiers and temple? No, it's none of those guys. Jesus says, okay, you could take me, but leave these guys alone. And I think, you know, showing his power, that they all fell to their knees that first time when he said, I am, I think everyone was a little leery about pushing Jesus too much. In John 17:12, Jesus said, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He's protecting them from harm. And what did these guys do then? They eventually are going to flee away. They're going to run away, okay? Did Jesus want them to do that? Well, I guess in a sense, because that would protect them. But before they run away, there's another incident that happens that is not going to help the situation at all. But it's interesting because a prophecy in Zechariah 13:7 says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And that's exactly what we're going to see here. These guys are going to flee for their lives. And so he's protecting these men. And we are set free too, aren't we? Set free from the bondage of sin. I think that's really important for us to understand. He sacrificed himself for their safety. He was protecting them, just as he does with us. Sin has us in bondage, but because of Jesus, we've been set free. I like that. In fact, Jesus said in John 10, verses 14 through 18, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I received from my Father. He laid down his life for us. He paid for our sins. We have been set free. Like Martin Luther said, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. You know, we read some of the things, you know, if you read that article from Far Reaching Ministries and the things that are going on in those Latin American countries with children, the abuse that's going on, you see the wickedness of man. And it's hard to even imagine. I mean, you know, look at what sin is doing, how it's destroying lives. Do you think those guys that are raping these children are ever satisfied with their actions that they're doing? No. It'll get more and more and more and more depraved because this devil has them in bondage. They have not been set free. And it's amazing how wicked people can be. I read that and I thought, you know, I kind of want it to be like James and John calling fire down from heaven. Just destroy them, Lord. I mean, I don't know about you, but I think of Genesis, where the hearts and minds of man were continually evil. And that's what we're starting to see. How far are we away from the judgment of God in this country, in this world? God loves us so much, he died for us to set us free. Don't go back to that bondage. Don't let it take hold of your life. Well, verse 10 here in John 18 says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" So the soldiers are preparing to arrest Jesus now. And there in the distance, you hear Peter say, "Here I am to save the day," right? Can't you just hear Peter? I'm ready, man. Now, Peter has one sword, right? Probably a little dagger. That's all he has. Nothing real big. And there's maybe 1,000 people, at least 600 Roman soldiers, plus the temple police.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.